Good morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus would say. It's kind of an odd statement to make, but Jesus knew what had happened and knew what was to come for him and for those who follow him. There would be persecution, not only in times past, but I think in current times and in the future. And so we want to talk about that because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. And let's go ahead for his sake. There's no blessing in just being persecuted. And I think sometimes people like to be the victim of persecution and harassment. And if you're persecuted for doing wrong, there's no blessing in that, the first century writers would write, and we'll read in just a moment from the writings of Peter. There's no blessing in that, but blessed are you when you are about the Lord's business, when you are following Jesus and confessing him, and you are persecuted. I don't think I need to tell you, but I might need to remind you, because we all need a reminder, especially in the culture in which we live, which is a Western culture, which is very much about facts and figures and experimentation and provable results. We're in a war. We're in a war. And Satan is the enemy. The war has been going on for as long as the world has existed, if not prior, and it continues. And we are involved in it. And it's important that we realize that, because that conflict between God and Satan is a large source of the persecution that you and I will face, and Christians have faced from the first century. And God's prophets had faced even as they brought the message of God to God's people. Right? It's not like the prophets just went to foreigners and were persecuted, but even going to God's people, there was persecution when their message was not popular. It's because there is a war. And it is very real. And we see it evidenced every day in our society, in our world. And not only in ours, but among all people in the world. And it's important to recognize it. Because the things of God bring about controversy. Why? Because they are contrary and contradictory to what Satan would have us to believe, and therefore there is conflict. Why? In the world, and it's the question that the Romans ask, why in the world are these people arguing about whether some man is dead or alive? Who cares? To the Roman, he didn't care. And it made no sense to him, and he wanted to know why they're arguing about it. Well, the reason was, if in fact Jesus, whom undoubtedly, was crucified publicly, is alive, then God is real, and the Jews would have believed that, but that Jesus truly was a Messiah. Jesus truly was special, and they didn't believe that. And Satan has a part to play in that, because in Jesus' message and the proof in his resurrection is that Satan's power has been overcome, right? The power of death. And so Satan has to kill that thought that Jesus was resurrected, that Jesus is alive, that death has been overcome. It's part of the battle. If you don't realize the battle's going on and you're already lost as the Romans were, they were already in idolatry. It made no sense to them. But the conflict makes sense in the light of Satan's constant need and desire to pull men away from God. Controversies within our own time about morality and creation, and the list goes on, are part of a greater battle. Why in the world do they have, is there so much strong opinion on either side? Because it is an issue not just about the specifics of the origin of man or morality, but it is this battle between God and Satan. And so Satan is going to bring about persecution among those who follow Jesus because it is in conflict to who Satan is and what his mission is. And we need to realize that because it's just not a battle of ideologies. I know today at noon in Nashville, the Dallas Cowboys are coming. Todd, when we were young, you were either for Pittsburgh or Dallas, and the two did not cross. You know, that was, you could have others. You might be a Minnesota Vikings fan or a Dolphin fan, but you had an opinion about Dallas or Pittsburgh. And of course, I was on the side of right, Todd, and I was a Dallas fan, brother. And I'm prayerful for you. Well, Josh will make the comments. You sit over there and just get harassed, all right? But, I mean, it was a battle when we were young. I mean, you had strong feelings because those two teams were good and had powerful people that you liked or disliked. But it wasn't like we didn't get along. And it wasn't like you thought if somebody liked Pittsburgh, there was something wrong with them. They were unintelligent. They were warped or whatever. But the battles that we have about issues of biblical significance and about God and His place bring about a visceral reaction in people, don't they? To the point that if you disagree, there is something wrong with you. If you believe that God created the world, there is something bad wrong with you. If you hold what was just basic belief and morality in our country just two or three decades ago, there's something bad wrong with you. And it is because this war goes on and you and I are a part of that. And if we're going to follow Jesus, the powers of darkness are going to be in conflict. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of me, because you know and confess that I was resurrected, the Son of God. Because as the Apostle Paul would explain to the learned men of Athens, and as Moses the power of the Spirit will tell us in the book of Genesis that God is the creator and Jesus was the active agent, that God has all authority in heaven and on earth. It brings about conflict. It brings about persecution. And part of that comes from how we have to react. It affects our lives. We've seen it in the past. We'll see it more. When we think about persecution, I think in our world we're seeing more, not for us, in our culture today, in our country, and I'm thankful for that, but around the world where Christians are actually being arrested and imprisoned and assassinated because of their faith. But we read in the early centuries of church history and throughout church history at different times where there was severe persecution of Christians to the point that not only were they murdered, but they were brutally and painfully tortured. And they maintained, many of them, their faith. And against just very gruesome, where people developed an art of inflicting severe pain while maintaining consciousness and life. But for us, where does sometimes that persecution, that difficulty come from? You know, in the first century it was, and we read about it, and it was a conflict to be dealt with. How do you deal with the idolatry in the society around you? From a social aspect, of who you ate with and what you did. The Christians did not go to meals where there was sacrifice to idols or where gods were praised and honored as part of the meal. That became a conflict for those Christians, and it caused them to be ostracized by their community. Even if the community wasn't all that upset about their faith, it socially removed them. And what about us? Are there things, or should there be things in our culture that we shouldn't engage in because they're contrary to the will of God? If you're a craftsman in the first century, or even today, as a Christian, would you build a pagan temple? Many of them chose not to. And so it cost them economically. They made the decision to follow God. And even among their families, there was a being disowned because of their faith. Among pagans and even among those who were of a Jewish heritage because of the conflict between the Jewish leaders and the Christians. And that caused them great persecution and difficulty. As I've shared with you before, we're used to in our world today that established churches help newer churches to get on their feet. But what we find in the first century is, what's Paul doing? He's taking money from the newer Gentile churches and taking it back to the older Jerusalem church. Why? Because those Christians in Jerusalem were finding themselves ostracized from family and vocationally. People weren't hiring them to work or buying from them as craftsmen, and they were suffering financially because of their faith. But they chose to remain faithful. And I think that's true in our culture, in our world today, that as Christians, are we going to stand and say, this is what God has called me to, and I understand that it will cause me to make decisions that are different. And from a government standpoint, the Christians ran into with the Romans until Constantine, whose mother was a Christian, and Christianity became the state religion of Rome, and the church significantly changed because of that decision. Historically, and it's an interesting study, things that we take for granted, there weren't really church buildings prior to that, and then the Roman buildings became places for the church to officially use. And so worship style changed and all kinds of things changed after that situation. But they became persecuted because for Rome to keep peace, and the greatest way to bring those people together through common language and commerce was religion. And early on, it was just about almost the worship of the ideology of Rome. And then it quickly became worship of the emperor himself. That the Roman emperor becomes the embodiment of a god. And those early Christians were unwilling to worship the emperor. And so that caused them great difficulty with the Romans. Again, to be unaccepted, to be arrested, to be persecuted as insurrectionists. And I'll tell you what else happened to the Christians. As happens to people, they became vilified. There were rumors that they were cannibals because of their teaching on the Lord's Supper, that they were eating the body of Christ and the blood. There were rumors started among the early Christians that they made children sacrifice of children and ate them, and that certainly caused persecution among the people who were around them. And I'll be honest with you, if you heard that about a group of people and you believed it, we'd be pretty leery, wouldn't we? But those were the persecutions that they faced. Because why? Because Satan was active against them because they had the news of the kingdom and salvation and the coming of God's restoration. Where else does persecution come from? Why are we persecuted as people of God following God? Because we become play a role of conscience in our society. I don't believe it's the role of Christians to go around constantly looking at people's lives and telling them what they're doing wrong. But I do think it is our role to always speak the truth and to stand for what's right and be uncompromising and letting people know who God is and what His will is for us and for mankind and what's right and wrong. That's part of our being salt and light. It's part of us making a difference in the world. And we have to be uncompromising in that. And in doing so, It will bring about persecution. And that's not something that will happen in the future. That will occur today. That does occur today. On a pretty large scale, when we talk about the truths of God, especially when it comes to issues of morality that have become very unpopular in our culture. But as Christians, we have no choice but to stand in the truths of God. Because why? Because they're God's truths. I think it's important that we always go back to the Word of God, because as I've shared with you many, many times, and I think it's important, people will ask, well, what does your church believe, or what's Church of Christ doctrine? Those things. And our doctrine is only that to which God has revealed us in His Scripture. You know, we don't vote on what we think's right or wrong. We don't sit around and decide, well, we think this is good or this is bad. This is good for society. This is good for our children. I mean, there are certain practices that we can make those decisions on. But when it comes to right and wrong, it's not a decision we choose. What do we choose? We're going to follow God and what His ways are. And we're just searching to do what God would have us to do. But that's unpopular at many times. But that was what made the prophets unpopular. Because not only did they talk about what was right and wrong, they would go into a society, even their own, or as we see in the case of Jonah, he was going to another group of people to say, what, the way you are living is wrong. And another unpopular thought among many, and if you do not change that, then what? There are consequences. There is a judgment coming, either eternally or immediately. And that was Jonah's message to Nineveh, wasn't it? Unless you change, God's going to bring destruction on you. And they did. And Jonah wasn't happy, which is another story. I think it's important that as Christians, when we look at the day of judgment, which ought to be a day that does not scare us, but a day to which we look forward to the Lord's return, it is not a godly attitude. It's not a godly attitude to look forward to that day and say, whew, they're going to get what they deserve. And sometimes it's hard not to feel that way. And I bet all of us fight it or have fought it. But that's not a godly attitude. Now, should we shy away from that there is a day of judgment and a payment for what we have done in our lives and what we've done with Jesus? No, it's biblical. But what's God's desire? It's an important question. What's God's desire? God's desire is for all men everywhere to repent. Isn't that right? Isn't that biblical? God's desire is for all men everywhere to repent. Has God appointed a day on which He will judge us? Yes. And are there consequences for the way that we live? Yes. Y'all standing there looking like I'm asking really foreign questions. These aren't foreign, they're basic. And sometimes we're afraid to answer them because they're unpopular. But the hastening of judgment was never what Jesus was about or what God's about. What did God do? God sent His Son to teach us how we ought to live, to confirm that. He's given us the Scripture that we know everything we need to know to be men and women of God. And God patiently works and waits for us to be repentant. Those are important things because there is a thought even among believers in God which make followers of Christ unpopular that a loving God would not bring about judgment. But God is just. God is just. And here's what a loving God has done. A loving God has said, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That's a given. Judgment's going to come and all of us are going to face it. And God is not a condemner. But justice requires payment for crime, right? If I do something wrong and I'm punished for it, is it my parents' fault in days gone by? They don't punish me anymore, or, well, maybe that's not quite true, but that's another lesson. All right, let's go to another example. No. Is it the criminal justice system's fault? It's not. If I know what to do and I don't do it, there is a penalty for that. Whether it be employment or whatever the deal is. The ball team I play on, if I break the rules, there is a payment for that. It's not anybody's fault. We know what those are. Doing wrong has a payment. God doesn't condemn us. God is just in His judgment. And the way we live determines that judgment, with this exception. God has said, I'm going to send my one and only Son to pay the price for you. Because the wages of sin is death. And so God said, I'm going to make a way for you to be saved from the punishment. I'm going to send Him. He's going to leave heaven. He's going to live on earth. He's going to confirm my teachings and my way of life, and He is going to die on a cross, and I am going to raise Him to overcome sin, that all who believe on Him might be saved. And so our loving God isn't just waiting for the day He can drop the hammer. But because He's just, He can't excuse sin. But He's made a way for us to be saved. But because as Christians, followers of Christ, we have to say there is a right and a wrong, and there's a judgment for that, and we can't all just live by our own ways, by what seems right to us, by what's comfortable, by what makes us maybe happy. To what seems promises at the moment, there is persecution. But our message should never be one that is hateful. It should be one that is of concern and love for others. Because Jesus said loving God and loving our neighbor were the true great laws on which everything else hangs. But it'll bring about persecution. And we can't compromise on that. We can't say that things are right when they're wrong. Just like we would never stand knowing that there was a fall in the river that was dangerous, and wave at people in the canoes as they went by saying, shouldn't we tell them that they just need to get over, that they can get over now and be safe and go around? No, they're having such a great time, they'll get mad at us if we spoil their fun. It's the same thing as Christians. Now, if you tell somebody and they go off, everybody has to be responsible. But God continually knocks at the door because Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. I left the 99 and went after the one. God's desire is for all of us to come to repentance. But we can't compromise the fact that there is judgment. And that God has truths that are right. They're not arbitrary. They are right. And as God's people, we must stand on them. We must face the economic consequences of standing for our truths and saying, that's not right and I can't be involved in it. That's not of God. Those are tough decisions. And maybe it's not building a place of worship for an idol, but maybe it's being involved in a workplace where there is cheating and lying or stealing or harm. Saying, I can't be a part of that. I know, but I got to feed my family. Faith calls us to follow Christ. It's standing for what's true and being willing to speak for truth and not be quiet and say, well, that's what I'm going to do in my house, but I'm not going to say anything. At some point, God's people, we have to stand. We have to be a warning. That's what the prophets did, and that's what people hated. People hated the prophets for telling them that what they were doing was wrong. But it's part of what God's people have to do in a world is to make a difference. And Jesus said, blessed are you when you follow me through thick and thin, is the word as it might be. Blessed are you, because great is your reward. The reward of following Jesus is greater than the persecution that comes. The prophets were persecuted. Jesus himself was put on a cross for teaching and living and preaching the truths of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Great is your reward. As God's people, we have to stand. When we come to the crossroads, we always have to follow God's ways. But what if the road's rough and uphill? Have to follow God's ways. And it's not easy. It's not easy because none of us wants to face persecution. None of us. None of us. But Jesus said, anticipate it. Know that it's coming. But know that great is your reward when you follow me. Knowing God's ways, living God's ways, standing in God's truths. Being willing to make decisions that are tough, that sever relationships at times, that can be financially devastating at times, can even make a social outcast at times, are difficult. But always following Jesus and knowing what his ways are. The only way we can follow him is to know who he is and where he's going, isn't it? To know the ways of Jesus. But blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake, for the sake of Jesus. Jesus was willing to leave heaven and face persecution for us. Now, Jesus not only died on a cross, it wasn't quick and easy. He faced all kind of persecution, didn't he? He did. Read the scriptures. All kind of persecutions, but Jesus was always about doing the Father's will, being about God's will, because Jesus, like the Father himself, loved us and wanted to provide a way for us to have life, not to face the severity of judgment, but to have the peace and the mercy and the blessings of God. And it's not only for us here, but it's for all men. Jesus came that all might be saved. But it's a choice that we have to make. When I say that, each individual within our families, within our community, within our world, everyone makes a decision of what they're going to do with Jesus. Are they going to believe in him and our Heavenly Father or deny him? But in believing in Jesus and keeping his commands, there is life, there is forgiveness, there is mercy. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.